Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom in the home. Come on, can I get a Shabbat Shalom in the home?
Shabbat Shalom in the home.
Amen. Can we open some of these windows, curtains? Not that one, but just maybe these three here, two here, and those, the middle one there. The shades is what I meant. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. And David, if you wouldn't mind grabbing these over these two right here, please. Thank you. David can do it even with his coffee. Even. Everybody say that. Even with his coffee. Even. I'm amazed. And I stand in awe of you. Pastor Bill, don't worry. They come in leisurely. They wouldn't be up right now. What would they be doing? Well, we're blessed to have Dr. Bill Christian with us today, and I want to welcome folks watching online. Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. We're gonna have a great service today, and my friend and brother, Pastor Dr. Bill Christian's with us today. He's gonna teach about replacement theology, what it is. A lot of people don't know what covenant theology is, or replacement theology, or what's another kind of theology? Fulfillment theology. Dispensational theology. So he's going to teach us about replacement theology today, what it is, where it is, what to look out for, and so I'm very excited to hear that from a Christian perspective. He pastors New Life Baptist Church in is it Bluff City or in Bluff City, Tennessee, and we are in covenant with New Life Baptist Church, so we're honored to have you today. Amen. So we're going to begin our service, and just give me a minute, please, and I have to find my beverage of choice. Well, I tell you, I'm going to be honest. Since Don's been away, it's not been easy. It's been very challenging. But I'm going to get some rest this weekend. I want to tell you though. I did a service last night. I went to a home group with about 15 people and some. Fred Middleton and Martha had a home group, and I taught them on the prophetic significance of moving the embassy to Jerusalem. And we had a time in the Holy Ghost afterward. They asked me to pray for people, and God was moving mightily. So maybe he'll do the same today. I don't know. It's not in me. But man, he was moving. People were getting touched last night by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, Ruach HaKodesh. So maybe we'll have a time of prayer today, and we'll see what God does. But like I said, it's not in me. But he was moving last night. Boy, what a meeting we had. Whew! And they just invited me to a home group. Rabbi Joe teach on this, and we're going to have some supper. And I came and taught, and the power of God fell. So anyway, let's pray for the service. Let's open up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this service, Lord. We thank you that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we thank you, Lord, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're in control of all things. You are above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. And you say that we are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. and that we have been given all authority under heaven, just as you gave your Son, to trample on snakes and serpents and over all the power of the enemy. And we thank you today that we trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy here in this place, in Yeshua's name. We just pray you bring out the people that you want to come today, Lord. Get them out. And whether they come kicking and screaming, bring them in. In the name of Yeshua, hallelujah. And we just bind the enemy. We bind the strong man. We take authority in the house. I just pray for Pastor Bill. I anoint him. I deputize him in the name of Yeshua to stand in my place and preach the word. Pray for a powerful message from him, that he would minister, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and that we would be a blessing to him and receiving and responding to him and encouraging him. In the name of Yeshua. All right. Okay. Where's the... what do you have us starting with, Carol?
Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, let's start.
You need an order of service.
He's got one.
Oh, okay.
Praise the Lord.
Shabbat, 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 Shabbat. Shalom.
Shabbat. But Shabbat Shalom. Hey, Shabbat Shalom. Hey,
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Hey,
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Hey,
Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom.
Hey,
Shabbat, Shalom.
Hey,
Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Israel. Yom Zeh Israel. Yom Zeh Israel, Orev Simcha.
Hey,
Yom Zeh Israel, Orev Simcha, Orev Simcha, Shabbat Menucha. Yom Zeh Israel, Orev Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat Menucha.
This day for Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, filled with light and joy, Sabbath of Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, Sabbath of Israel. Of his rest. Yes, Lord, give us rest today. Give us rest in your spirit today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Carol, guide me, honey.
Matovu.
Matovu. Oh, what'd you say? Okay, the blessing of St. Anthony. Would you lead us in that?
Brukatai Adonai Elohein, you Melech HaOlam, Asher Natan Lanu Derech HaYeshua, Mashiach Yeshua, Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Matovu. Mishkanotecha Yisrael, how goodly are thy
so Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel, Yanibero Hazdecha, Avo Betecha, Eshtachave. And in thy great compassion, I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Vishamru, page 45 in your purple sea doors.
Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat v'asod et ha-shabbat ledo tamberit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat v'asod et ha-shabbat ledo tamberit olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hili olam. B'shamru b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, ledor tamberit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asah Adonai, asah Adonai, shmayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, ledor tamberit olam.
Children of Israel
shall keep the Shabbat,
observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
I mean, we need another mic up here, please.
I gave it to her.
Okay. Just put it right in the sand there. Pray for Jerusalem. Oh, wait, she got one.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her, and for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. you. Shalom aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom aleichem.
Servant of the Lord. Okay, well, first we're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, be gracious unto Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We thank you. And we just pray, Lord, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Your word commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But your word also says that Yeshua said to the woman at the well that a time is coming and now is when people will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not just in Jerusalem, but that I believe that you scattered Jerusalem among the nations, Lord. Because Jerusalem isn't just a land, it's a people. And you scattered the people of Jerusalem right here, even to the tri-cities. So, Lord, yes, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the coming of the Messiah. I pray that the blinders are removed on that day in Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon me as the father mourns for an only son. And they and I shall pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon them, and they shall recognize their Messiah on that day in Zechariah 12:10, when you return to rescue Israel, when the nations surround her and attack Israel, and you come to save Israel from its enemies. Thank you, Lord, Jerusalem, that you do that, and that you're going to open the eyes of your people Israel and bring your shalom, your messianic peace, to every heart. I pray, Lord, for the Messianic community among the nations. I pray, Lord, you know, it used to be that the congregations in Israel struggled. They were impoverished. They struggled. But now they're building million-dollar synagogues. And I pray, Lord, more for the American congregations who are renting in churches and renting buildings and being hosted in different churches like Charlie Kluge down in Orlando at First Baptist, and just, you know, who can't even afford their own buildings, Lord. Less than 20% of Messianic congregations can afford to have their own building. And I pray, Lord, for these congregations, because they're the ones that seem to be mostly struggling today, the Messianic community in America. And many, many congregations are small, and they are struggling. I pray for their rabbis. I pray, Lord, that you hear their cries for fatherhood. Yes. They need fathers to mentor them. They need leaders. Yes, there's some very wealthy and large Messianic congregations in this country, but we have many teachers. We have few fathers, Lord. Send us fathers. Send us fathers, Lord. And I pray that you'd remove the spirit of Shebna from our leadership and bring in the spirit of Eliakim. Lord, remove the spirit of Shebna in Isaiah 22 and from our leadership, from the high leadership, and bring in the spirit of Eliakim. Cleanse the house, Lord. Drain the swamp. And take care of the needy rabbis, Lord, and the needy congregations. Yes. Minister to their needs, Lord. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen them. Heal them. And give them boldness to preach the gospel, preach the word in power. And without compromise, I pray for the people. Pray especially for the salvation of all who are lost. But I pray particularly for the Jewish people, Lord, that you would open their eyes and they would see their Messiah just as I did 22 years ago, and as those of us here, some of us here did, that you would reveal your Son to us, Lord. It takes a miracle for a Jew to see the Messiah. Takes a miracle, Lord, but remove the scales from our eyes. Bless our service now, Lord. Pour out your spirit on us and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Forgive our trespasses. And forgive me, Lord, for my sins, Lord. I just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bless this service. Hallelujah. And now the Lord says.
Servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself.
For he's honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept?
He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen. That's the calling of the Jew and the calling of the Gentile, of the nation. We both have the same calling, really, to bring Jacob back, to gather the Gentiles to the Lord, to Yeshua, to the Messiah, and to gather the Jewish people to the Messiah. And the Gentiles have the same calling, to bring the Jews, to provoke us to jealousy. Yes. Amen. Romans 11 tells us that. So really, we all have the same calling. We just have different roles. It's the role of it's the primary role of the Gentile to bring the Jew. It's primary role of the Jew to bring the Gentile and to bring the other Jews. But it's easier for a non-Jew to bring a Jewish person to faith. For some reason, Jewish people aren't threatened as much by non-Jews as they are. You know, I'm very threatening, Carolyn. I'm a scary guy.
I know.
So watch out. Be afraid. Be very afraid.
I'm trembling.
Okay. Now, seriously, let's instead do the Shema. Okay, everybody stand up, please, if you can. If you can't stand up, just sit. If you can, stand up. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol me'odecha, v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele, asher enochi mitzavcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta baham, v'shivtecha b'veitecha, v'lechtecha v'aderech, v'shachbecha, v'kumecha, v'kishartam, Liot al yadecha, vahayulatotafot beninecha, uchatabtaham, al mezuzot beitecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. 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 Okay, so as we prepare to enter into the Torah service, I want to ask the men who are 15 and over, who's strong enough to carry the Torah today? What I'm going to do is we're going to bring the Torah out. I'm going to let the people come up and kiss the Torah. We're going to stand with it up here instead of parading and let you come up and parade and just and bless the Torah, okay? And if you can't, Wendell, can you do stairs? Okay. All right. Who's strong? Who's up to holding the Torah? Who's 15 or over? Anybody? Okay. Isaac, I'm going to call on you to hold it. Okay. All right. So we're doing Mikamocha. If I went to McDonald's, I said, make a mocha, and they said, Micha mocha? I said, no, make a mocha. They said, Micha mocha? I said, no, make a mocha. I had to say it five times. Right, guys? I said, Micha mocha. They said, make a mocha? Yes. Tell us when. Oldest known hymn in the world. And the answer to that is Ein Kamocha Ba'elim Adonai Ba'ein Kemasecha Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim U'Memsheltecha Bechol Dor Vador
Adonai Melech Adonai Melech Adonai Imlok Le'olam Ba'ed Adonai Oz Le'olam Retain Adonai Varech et Amo Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned,
the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength to his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Okay, so men have been selected, and actually since we have some people that can't get up here, I'm going to actually let you go out and go around the room. So Carol, tell us when you're ready for that. Let me just hold on one sec there, Isaac. You ready? I wish I had that energy of a 15-year-old.
Amen.
Almost 16.
Ooh.
Man. That's Isaac. He's something else. He's a strong football player. Shalom
Hashiveinu Adonai Elecha Menashuvah Hadesh Hadesh Ameinu Hadesh Ameinu
Yes, sing praises. Hallelujah. Hinei ma tovu. It's all right.
It's a little out of order, and it's okay.
It's okay. It's all good.
Hinei ma tovu manayim shevet achim gam yachad. Hinei ma tovu manayim shevet achim.
Tohu manah. ben so Aaron vayomer Moshe Umar unai viyafutsu hoivecha Yanusu misanecha mipanecha Ki mitzion teitze Torah Ki mitzion teitze Torah Udavar Adonai Yerushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Yamo Yisrael Bikdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Okay. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruchu et Adonai Hamavora, Baruch Adonai Harach Yolam Ba'ed, Baruch Adonai Harach Yolam Ba'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Haramin, Ne'natan Lanu et Torto, Baruch atah Adonai, notein ha-Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Okay. Today's...
Please be seated.
Today's Torah portion, and I'll be brief. If you want a little bit more of the Torah, then we have a class every other Shabbat, and it's open to whoever wants to come. This one today is called Kukot, and it's talking about statutes and regulations. It's out of Numbers 19 through 22, chapter 22, and the half Torah is out of Judges, chapter 11. But today we see, some of the things in the Bible are a little bit more complicated to understand and maybe rationalize what God is doing. But we saw last week, Aaron is established as the chief priest. There was some, his rod was the one that blossomed and had the almonds on it. So there was no doubt that Aaron was God's chosen. God didn't choose Moses to be the chief priest, even though I think at some point Moses may have actually would have liked to have been the chief priest, but he was the leader, and God didn't give him two jobs. Being the leader of the Jewish nation was more than a person can comprehend because there were so many people. But if you read the parasha today, you'll see that their sister, Miriam, she passes away. And actually, the Torah is not in any chronological order. God has different places that he puts things. And we see today, if you read it, Aaron passes away. And Moses, the people are very thirsty because you got to realize you got a lot of people, a lot of animals, and it doesn't take long when you're thirsty to get a little riled up. And so Moses, God told him to just speak to the rock. And if you read, he didn't speak. He became a little angered at the people because they kept, badgering him a little bit. And so he took a stick and he struck the rock. It's one of the things that sort of was his downfall about going into the promised land because he didn't speak rather than striking. He didn't do what God told him. You'll find that a lot with people in leadership positions. They maybe don't always do what God's instruction for them is. But today we have, you can call this a mystery, or maybe it's a secret. It's maybe a little hard to understand, but it's the mitzvah, which of the red heifer, the paraduma. And it's actually, this mitzvah is also a decree and an ordinance. And it's all in one. It comes all as one. And it's to purify a person who is ritually impure. And what that means by ritually impure, it means they have come in contact with death in some form or fashion. It can be a relative or anything. It's something that is dead. And you know, it tells us a lot about us, because we too are, and our wages of sin is death, and we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So the red heifer is speaking a lot about us today as it did then. The what is about the red heifer, it's the only sacrifice in the Korban oat that God gave us particular color that had to be used. All the other lambs or whatever, they didn't have, you know, they could be white, maybe a little bit of black on them or whatever, gray. But with the red heifer, she had to be all red. She had to be not any blemishes on her body. She had to be never put with a yoke upon her, meaning she never was worked to plow a field or to pull a cart. She was in perfect condition, I guess you could say. But it's interesting that God said she can only be up to 3 years old, and he specifically says she's got to be red. Now, they're trying to create a red cow, and there's been a lot of them going around, but they've yet to find one. The time's not right. When the time's right, with God's schedule, we'll have a red heifer. She will appear once again. But what was interesting about the sacrifice of the heifer, she was the only one, and a heifer, incidentally, if you're not sure, that's a female cow, in case you're not a farmer. And I'm not a farmer, but I know a cow, a heifer from a bull. But she had to be a female. And what was interesting, all the sacrifices were done inside the mount, inside the temple walls of the temple, except for this one. The paradumal was a sacrifice that was done outside of the temple walls. She was sacrificed outside. And the chief Kohen was the one that was chosen, or his duties was to perform the sacrifice. Only a small amount of her blood was taken, and it was sprinkled seven times toward the temple. They would look and sprinkle it seven times toward the temple. One of the interesting things with her was none of her organs or none of the fat or anything was extracted from her body. She wasn't eaten. Her hide, her flesh, all of her internal organs, everything was consumed by fire. She was totally burnt by fire. And they would put hyssop, scarlet yarn, and cedar stick upon her body as she burnt. And that's also an example or a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. And you'll see that the same things was there. The hyssop, the red would be for the blood, the scarlet yarn, and then the cedar stick was there, because the hyssop tells us we are to humble ourselves, and the scarlet yarn represents the blood, because without the sacrifice and the blood, there is no remission of sin. It takes the blood. And the cedar stick tells us that our sins sometimes are like the great cedar trees, how enormous they can be and how they can be. But the waters of separation were created with the ashes of the heifer, and the water were mixed, and the people were sprinkled. What is interesting, the Kohen who performed the sacrifice became Tameh. He became impure. He became afflicted because of the fact he had sacrificed the heifer. He became unclean. He became Tameh. But the people who were sprinkled became Tahor. They became pure. They were cleansed. So it's an example of Yeshua, because he became unclean for our sins, that we could be clean through his shedding of his blood. And you can find that. It's a complete shadow. I don't know of any other parasha in the Bible that gives such a complete shadow of his sacrifice upon the cross, upon Calvary. But you can read that further in Psalms 51, of course, Isaiah 53, verse 4, Galatians 3:3, and Titus 13:10 also reflect about the cleansing or the sprinkling of the water. And just to close this morning, but what was interesting too, when you read this, you'll see the Kohen who did the sacrifice had to wait 3 days for purification, the same number of days that Yeshua was in the tomb, the unleavened bread, the 3 days that he had to wait to come out of the grave. So did the Kohen who became unclean. He had to wait the 3 days. So it's only the blood of Yeshua. The Bible tells us very straightforward that the blood of bulls, goats, lambs, rams don't cleanse us from our sins. The sacrifice, the Korban oat, was just a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice that would be done by Yeshua. Shabbat Shalom.
Ladies, you can come back up. Vizot
HaTorah Asher Samoshe Lifnei Bnei Israel Al Pi Adonai Yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Etz Chaim Hi Emazikim Ba Betom Cheha Meirusha Derachehia Archeinoam Vechon Tivotecha Shalom Ashiveinu Adonai Elecha Vena Shuva Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her,
and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness,
and all her paths are peace. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Is it announcements?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, we're going to have announcements. I'm about to announce. Carolyn likes my humor.
Why don't you announce?
I'm going to announce. The announcer is coming. In here. Whew. All right. This is my lemon water, in case you were wondering. Lemon water is good for you. And I need all the good stuff I can get. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I want to welcome our visitors today. And just glad to have you with us. We have any visitors today? I see somebody I haven't seen in a while back there. I won't embarrass you though. But is it Ileana, right? Ileana.
Tatiana.
Oh, Tatiana. I'm sorry. That's Tatiana. Forgive me. It's been a long time. Good to see you. And it's good to see Fred and Martha. We had a time last night, didn't we? We had a time. That's what you call it. We had a time. So I want to thank everybody for coming. I want to thank those people who serve and help keep us going, especially Carol back there on the sound. Without her running that sound equipment and without her and Isaac, but Carol's been doing it the last few weeks almost by herself, and she's been doing the work of three people, and she wasn't actually, she told me at one point, she said, I couldn't do it all. I couldn't put the words on the screen, videotape, work the machines, check the volumes and all the levels by myself. I said, Carol, don't worry about it. Just do what you can do. Just figure out what's the most important thing and do it. But, you know, I just want to say, guys, The word for this congregation is press in. The word for this congregation is press in. I'm going to tell you right straight. Yeshua said salvation is of the Jews. salvation is of the Jews. And as the days grow darker, and as the times, as the globalist one world government system, the dark, the deep state, the shadow state, whatever you want to call it, as they get closer to taking away Second Amendment rights, as they call you Nazis, as they call people who read the Bible Nazis, and call you scum of the earth and hateful things, and talk about resisting and taking your rights away, taking your First Amendment rights. If you're a Christian and you read the Bible, they call you a Nazi. They hate you. If you are a Republican, they hate you. They call you a Nazi. They call you vile things, F words, and all kinds of terrible things. And I'm telling you, the time for this country is short. Yes. The time for this country is short. And I'm telling you, if you know that the Holocaust started, this is a little history lesson. Listen up. The Holocaust started because people started demonizing and dehumanizing. Amen? Yes,
that's right.
They began dehumanizing other people and calling them names, calling them pigs and swine, and calling them subhuman, less than human, calling them animals. And you know, that FBI guy who's been texting his girlfriend, he came down. A text was released this week, and he came down. He said he was in a Walmart in Southern Virginia. Well, where are we? We're in Southern Virginia. He said he could smell the stench of Trump supporters. This guy Strzok, Peter Strzok, said he could smell the stench of Trump supporters when he went to the Walmart. Now, he's talking about you. Yeah. If you were in that Walmart, you might have voted for Hillary Clinton, but he thought you were a Trump supporter just because you lived here. He smelled your stench. You might be a Democrat, but he thought he lopped you all into one category, and he's ready to cut your head off. Okay? So you be thankful for the government you have that'll protect your life. But when that government's gone, who's going to protect your life? When that government's gone, who's going to protect your life from the people who don't like you carrying Bibles, from the people who want to kill babies? Who's going to protect your life from the people who will want to take away your guns? Who's going to protect your life from the people who don't want you to worship a God on Saturday or Sunday? Who's going to protect your life from the people, because you're a Republican or because you don't believe in the globalist no borders? And how do you tell who those people are who hate you? They don't believe in borders. They don't believe in gun rights. They believe in dumbing down people, young people, making them so stupid that they don't know what right and wrong is. They don't know who. They go out in the street. These reporters go out in the street and they interview young people in New York City. You can watch them. And they'll show them a picture of the vice president. They'll say, "Can you say who this man is?" And they'll say, "George Bush," you know. And they'll show them pictures of Ronald Reagan. They'll say, "You know who this is? Abraham Lincoln? John F. Kennedy?" I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, they people today, they're just, they know who Rihanna is. You know, they know who Kanye is and Kim Kardashian, but they don't know who Mike Pence and who they don't know who Steve Mnuchin is. They don't know who Jeff Sessions is, the Attorney General. They don't know the people that really matter with the power in this country. They don't know, you know. So the time is short. And the word is, and we have an answer for that, but you have to come here to get that answer. I'm not just going to give it to you over the internet. I have an answer for it, and God has a way out. But I'm going to tell you something. The word for you is press in. You're looking at me. I ran a bagel shop. I ran 15 apartments with cancer. With cancer, I ran 15 apartments, a bagel shop, a congregation. I did fundraising, worked 4 or 5 jobs with cancer. And until finally God took the apartments away and a back injury with horrible back problems. horrible back. They had to put me in the back of a van. I had to lie down. They had to pick me up and drive me to services. And week after, remember that? They brought me in during the praise and worship, and I came in and preached, and then Charlie took me home, and I went back to bed for a year or more. It was at least a year where that happened, and it was because of the cancer. And my back kept going out in spasms, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And finally, they diagnosed it. But anyway, the point I'm making is I pressed on. I never stopped. And even when I was sick, I sent my messages to you via Skype.
Yep.
I Skyped my messages from home.
Yep.
I sat with a suit top on here,
yep,
and shorts on underneath the table. I had shorts under the table and had a suit jacket and a tie on top, and you never knew it.
No,
and I
didn't.
Made a nice little altar behind me, yep, and I preached my message from home, and then I went back to bed. And that's the truth. And so the word is press in. Don't run from God when you have problems, and you're going to be attacked now. Many of you, me too. My wife's gone off to be, you know, to do her job, and she's been away for 2 months on her job, you know, and I'm with the kids, you know, just me and the boys, a father with two boys, hello, running a house and a congregation. You know, I don't have, you know, it's nothing wrong with my boys. They're great boys, and they're doing a great job. And they have been a big help to me, doing, you know, in the kitchen and everything, and cooking and taking the trash out, helping with the dog, picking up stuff. They've been wonderful. My sons have been terrific, and I'm grateful for them. But still, having to get up and drive to camp and pick up and all the things that I'm doing, paying bills and then getting calls from here, from the office, that we got this problem. What do I do about this? What do I do about that? Yesterday I was in the bank for 2 hours, and then last night I went to go and preach, and I was so tired, and the Holy Ghost fell. It was amazing. And
yes,
it was such an awesome service, man, I'll tell you.
Praise the Lord.
Whew. And what a time. And those are great Rubens, too. Okay, so let's move on. So anyway, Robertson Dawn's doing well. I've sent her picture out in her uniform as a first officer for United Express. I've sent it out to those of you, some of you in the congregation, and so you can see her in her uniform. And for those in here who haven't seen it, I'll be glad to send it to you so you can see or show it to you. And she's gonna be a pilot, and she is a pilot. She's gonna fly jets. So anyway, and that's a prophecy. I've been speaking that for 22 years, honey. You're gonna fly jets again, and you're gonna help fly our people home.
Yes.
But I'm gonna tell you, if you don't press in, if you don't press in and press through the attack, you won't make it. If you don't press in and press through the attack, you won't make it, and you won't be on that train. When those planes take off, you won't be there. I've had many, many people come, and when they come, see, that southern border is never going to be protected, and I guarantee you that they're going to. You know how they everything that happens to Israel comes to America and the rest of the world.
Yes.
And we saw a few weeks ago on the day, in the few days around the time when they moved the embassy to Jerusalem, we saw the Palestinians rush the border,
right,
with guns, with kites, with burning kites to start the fields on fire, and they rushed the border, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people, and they put the women and children first. Who are they sending across the border in the South right now?
Women and children.
Okay? Well, one day they're going to get the idea that they can send the women and children and follow them up with men with guns and rocket launchers. And who's going to stop them? If we don't have a border fence, who's going to stop? You know, people are watching. Don't you think those drug cartels are watching the Palestinians storm the border? Don't you think the Mexican army is watching and saying, watching the Palestinians storm the border? What's going to stop South American armies, Latin American armies, Central American, Mexican armies, drug cartel armies with guns and 50 millimeter guns and big round 273s and, you know, from storming that border, who's going to stop them? We don't have a fence. We don't have a wall. So, yeah, now it's babies and kids they're coming across. But one day, I had a dream about eight years ago. I had a dream. I was in Carter County, and there was a Mexican army, border. It was like a battle line, and on one side of a bridge across a river, there was like a Latin American. I sensed it was Mexican military. This is in Elizabeth, in Carter County, right? You know, Doe River. And on one side of the bridge was the South Americans, the Latin Americans. On the other side was the American military. And the border was right here. Right here. And there was no shooting. And me and Don were walking toward the bridge. And then we went down into the American side of the camp. And we walked in to where the American soldiers were. But that was my vision. And that was years ago before any of this was before any of this stuff was going on. 8 years ago. It's coming, folks, and I don't think President Trump can. There's certain things he can stop, and there's certain things he can't stop. Amen. There's certain things he can do, but some things it's not meant for him to do.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because God's the stench of 55 million dead babies, 60 million dead babies that we've murdered and thrown out in the dumpsters behind abortion clinics. Saw a picture on Facebook of them pulled out of a dumpster. The stench of the sins of this country, of the adulteries, of the sexual immorality, of the stealing, the greed, the fornications, and the hate, the murder in this country. The stench of the sins of this country have risen to God, to the nostrils of our King. And we've been weighed in the balance and we've been found wanting. We have been weighed in the balance and we have been found wanting. So I'm telling you, press in or you're not going to make it. That's my word. Now, we're having a wonderful night of praise and worship, switching gears on July 9th. McKedem is coming from Israel. They're going to be here. They're going to be at the Messiah Conference in Grantham, Pennsylvania. If you're interested in going to the Messiah Conference, International Messianic Jewish Conference, every year, it's in Grantham, Pennsylvania, the week of the 4th of July. It starts, I'll be speaking on July 2nd during a daytime session at 10 a.m. It starts Sunday the 1st, and it goes through the following Sunday. So it goes to the 7th or 8th. And that's it's a week-long conference. There's brochures up there to come to the conference. McKedem will be there. We are their first concert after the conference. They're coming right here. Actually, their second one. They're going to Cary, North Carolina. And then they're coming to us. They're their second concert, and we're going to host them together. We're jointly with New Life Baptist Church. They're going to meet. It's going to be the concert of McKedem will be at New Life Baptist, because we had almost 300 people last time they came, and Pastor Bill has a bigger setup, and plus the stage isn't big enough for McKedem here, so they're a big group, and they run around. They have so much energy, you know. My goodness, I wish I had that energy. Anyway, so we had a great time at Grace Point with McKedem last year. Fred and Martha, were you there? Did we have a great time? Amen. Who else was there? Wendell, did we have a great time?
I was there.
Diane, did we have a great time?
Yes, we did.
Amen.
I danced.
Amen. This is the hottest praise band in Israel, and in really one of the hottest praise bands in the world right now, and they're traveling the world. Played at Liberty University, Dallas Theological Seminary, big churches all over the country and around the world, and they are hot stuff. And so come out. It's do we have flyers up here?
Yeah.
We have flyers in the back.
Right.
Okay. So grab yourself some McKenna flyer. Feel free. Please put them up in a coffee shop or something. If you go to a coffee shop, if you drink a matcha latte with coconut milk, iced latte, and you go to your local star place to get your coffee or something, put it on the bulletin board. And if you drink an iced mocha with a little whipped cream or a frappuccino or something like that, you know, or wherever you find a bulletin board, put one of these things up, please. And that's July 9th, Monday night at New Life Baptist Church. You can go to www.forzionsake.org. That's forzionsake.org in Bristol. I'll say it again, for Zion's sake, forzionsake.org for information and directions, times, and all other goodies. So we have with us again special guest today, Dr. Bill Christian, who's the pastor of New Life Baptist Church. He's going to teach us about what replacement theology is. There are many kinds of theology. There's replacement theology he's going to teach on. There's covenant theology. There's dual covenant theology. There's a dispensational theology. There's many types of theologies out there. And he's going to talk about replacement theology, what it is, who it affects, and why it's bad, why it's dangerous. And he's going to explain about it and teach us today. So let's give him a round of applause. Let's praise the Lord for Pastor Bill. Okay. All right. Well, I'm done. And what do we have next?
Worship.
It's worship time. All right. So let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Or offering. You want offering?
Oh,
first?
Offering. Thank you, Diane. All right. It's time to take up our tithes and offerings. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the offering. You know, the tithe, the Bible says, is holy to the Lord. That means it belongs to the Lord. And the offering, people, your seed, your tithe is not your seed. Your seed is what you give above your tithe. Tithe belongs to the Lord already. It's not seed money. it's not a seed that you sow. Your tithe is holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. Seed is what you give after your tithe. Your offerings that you give, that you plant in other ministries and things, is that's your seed. Amen. Praise
the Lord. So God wants you to not only
give a tithe, but he wants you to give a seed. We encourage folks to tithe in their home congregation, but we do, if you feel blessed and led to give here, you're welcome to give. If you're watching online and you'd like to give, you can give securely on PayPal. We don't get any information about you except your name and how much you gave. And if you want a receipt, you need to email us and tell us that you gave, and we'll put it together with your donation, and we'll send you a receipt. But we need your address or your email or and your phone number so that we can call you in case we get your email wrong or something. But if you'd like to, if you don't have a home congregation, and or if you'd like to support this ministry, you can give on PayPal, online, at our website, securely. May God bless you as you give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back what you've given to us. Multiply a hundredfold, Lord, what each person gives, Lord. Bless them a hundredfold. Help the people with their finances. Help them with their needs. And help us to get out of debt. Help us all to get out of debt.
Yes,
and help us to prosper the people, Lord. Prosper them and bless us. Your word says prosper. And, you know, people talk about prosperity like it's a sin, but in Psalm 118, if you read it, it says, prosper us, O Lord, prosper us, send prosperity. It says it right there in Psalm 118, Lord, prosper us. It's biblical. Prosperity is biblical. Everybody yeah. Say that. Prosperity is biblical. Lord, prosper your people.
Prosper.
Say prosper me.
Prosper me. Prosper me.
I'm not hearing enough of you. Prosper me.
Prosper me.
You want to be prospered?
Yeah. Prosper me.
Well, ask the Lord. Lord.
Hallelujah.
Prosper me.
Prosper me.
Glory to God.
Prosper me.
Amen. Tell him. Unless you want to be poor. You want to be poor? You want to go get a bald spot on your head, be a monk, and go to a monastery? God bless you. Have fun. Let's bring our tithes and offerings. Praise God.
They're good people.
The monks are good people?
Yes, I knew
that. I know the monks are good people, but God never said you had to be poor.
It's true.
You don't have to be.
Yeah. Good
people choose to be.
Praises to the Lord. Praises all you people, sing praises to the Lord Adonai. Sing praises to the Lord.
Sing praises all you people, sing praises to the Lord Adonai.
Sing praises to the Lord, sing praises all you people, sing praises to the Lord
Adonai.
Sing praises to the Lord, sing praises all you people, sing praises to the Lord.
To the Lord, sing praises to the people, sing praises to the Lord.
Of the righteous, praise the Lord.
congregation of the righteous. Praise the Lord.
Sing to the Lord
a new song in the congregation of the righteous.
Praise
the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song in the congregation of the righteous. Congregation of the righteous. Praise the Lord. A little more monitor, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Awake.
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 Awake,
awake, O Zion, awake,
awake, awake,
put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city, shake off the dust and arise.
Awake,
awake. O Zion, awake,
awake,
awake, put on your strength. O Zion, put on your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, holy city, shake off the dust and arise. Sing, O heavens, joyful, O earth, sing out and ring, O mountains. The Lord has comforted his people Israel. He will have mercy on Zion.
Awake!
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 Awake! Zion, awake!
Awake!
Awake! Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, holy city, shake off the dust and arise.
Sing, O
heavens, be joyful, O earth, break out in singing, O mountains. The Lord has comforted his people Israel, he will have mercy on Zion.
Awake!
Give an answer, call on your God. Call on your God. He'll give an answer, call on your God. He'll answer you when you call on your God. He'll give an answer, call on your God.
All right, everybody, stand up. And let's sing this song like we mean it. Come on, let's reach out to him. Call on your God.
He'll give an answer. Call on your God, he'll give an answer. Call on your God.
In that day,
in that day,
in that day will he answer you.
In that day,
in that day,
in that day when you call on your God.
There we go! Sound the shofar, somebody.
Awake!
Awake!
Awake! Oh, Zion, awake!
Awake!
Awake, put on your strength, oh, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, oh, Jerusalem, holy city, shake off the dust and arise. Oh, heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people Israel. He will have mercy on
Be unto your
Suffering with me.
to his table. He said, come and dine, drink of salvation from my cup of new wine. Do de de. Praise the Lord. Whew. Got excited there for a second. All right, we're gonna go to the Lord's table. I hope everybody was awake. But if you're not, we're gonna go to the Lord's table. So now you're awake. And so if you're watching at home and you would like to join us, grab yourself some matzah or crackers or some bread. And some fruit of the vine of your choice, and we will. You can join us as we go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, and take communion together. So, just come on, prepare yourselves. This is a good time to get ready, and I'm going to begin the ceremony of the Lord's table, the sacrament of the Lord's table. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Carolyn to come and serve, and Maria, would you come and serve today? Thank you. Baruch Atarnai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Peri Hagafen, Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua the Messiah, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup we call the cup of redemption, taken at every Passover Seder meal. And he took that third cup and he said, "This cup is the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Praise God. On that same Passover night, Yeshua took the middle piece of bread on every Passover table, the piece of matzah. There's three pieces on every table, along with the stuff we eat. And he took the middle layer of those three pieces called the afikomen, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, just as they do in every Jewish Passover. He gave it to his disciples, but he said something different than they do at the Passover, in the Jewish traditional Jewish Passover. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And by that, he changed the meaning of Passover forever, equating the broken bread and the third cup, the cup of redemption, with his body and his blood sacrificed and shed for you so that you could experience grace, so that you could experience forgiveness, so that you could experience eternal life, so that you could experience blessings and abundant life, joy, shalom, peace. And that you could experience hope and know where you're going when you leave this place. And so before we come to the table, I'd like everybody to bow their heads. And Paul, Apostle Paul, tells us not to come to this table in an unworthy manner. So, you know, I used to visit Catholic churches with friends when I was young, and they wouldn't let me go and take. And I didn't realize why, but Paul says, don't come to the table in an unworthy manner. In other words, it's a cup. He says it's a cup of blessing. If you know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't believe in Yeshua and Jesus, it's a cup of wrath. So he's really what Paul is saying is he's warning people who don't believe, don't take the cup. It's a cup of wrath if you don't believe. But if you do believe, then come. So it's not meant to segregate people, but It's meant to protect people from wrath. So with that said, let's bow our heads and pray. If you don't know Yeshua today, just raise your hand. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Yeshua but would like to know him, just raise your hand today, and I'll pray with you, and we'll pray. If there's anyone here today that does not know Yeshua as their Savior, he is the sacrifice. When the sacrificial system ended, God never changed the rule of blood sacrifice. He said in Leviticus 17:11, "For I've given it to you upon the altar." You know, people, Jews believe in Moses, right? Do Jews believe in Moses? Amen? And so Moses said, "For I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So if Moses said, we need blood sacrifice, then if you're a Jew or you're under the law, you still need blood sacrifice. But there's no temple and there's no sacrificial system, so you have only one choice: Jesus Christ. He was crucified, buried for 3 days, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And if you accept his once and final atonement, then you have that blood sacrifice. If you accept that Jewish man from Nazareth in Galilee, who died for your sins in Israel, who's buried, who's not buried, he was buried, but he rose from the dead on the third day. He's a Jew. He's an Israeli. He spoke Hebrew. He speaks Hebrew. He's going to sit on David's throne, Luke chapter 2. He's going to sit and rule and reign for forever, but he's going to sit on the earth for 1,000 years before the new heavens and the new earth come down. He is the once and final sacrifice that we need. And even Moses said it. You need a sacrifice. And the rabbis, I'm sorry to say, were fibbing when they said you don't need one. You do. You need blood sacrifice to atone for your sins. And God's standard is perfection. If you're not perfect, and you can't be perfect because we all sin. We all mess up. If you lust, you sin. If you hate, you sin. If you're angry, you sin. If you're prideful, you sin. If you're greedy, you sin. If you commit adultery, you sin. If you fight and you kill someone, you sin. We all mess up. If you fail to pray, you sin. If you fail to obey God, you sin. All these things. We can't do it. None of us. Not one. I've sinned. You've sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has fully kept the law. And God's standard is perfection. So, what will you say when you stand before him and he says, are you perfect? Well, I'll say no, but my Messiah is, and his righteousness is applied to me. And because of his righteousness, I can stand before you, Father. That's it. And that's it. It's the righteousness of the Lamb of God, the Messiah Yeshua. It's his righteousness that makes us clean. It's not anything about us. It's all about him. Okay, come as you're ready. Ladies, you can prepare yourselves. Come as you're ready. Thank you. Well, there's several more cups. There's about eight people that are supposed to be here that didn't come. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen. We have grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for healing. You need healing? Say, Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me. Lord, help me. Lord, fix me. Lord, make me more in your image. Lord, stretch me. Change me. And give me strength. Help me to be who you want me to be. In Yeshua's name. And bless our friends. Bless those who aren't with us today. And bless our enemies, Lord. Bless them. In Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. L'chaim be Yeshua. To life in Yeshua. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Man, that's a great song. What is that? Huh? Very nice. Oh, wow. I like a ringer like that. Yeah. Oh, here you go, buddy. There you go. You have okay, I'm about to introduce our speaker today, but before I do, I want to let you know that we have a new newsletter out called Jesus and the Jewish Wedding Ceremony Part 1. And they're out on the table. For those watching at home, if you don't get our newsletter, you can sign up online. If you want to learn about the Jewish wedding ceremony, which is all hidden throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, this will explain a whole lot of it for you. This is part one of a three-part series that I'm doing called Jesus and the Jewish Wedding Ceremony. So I encourage you, take one. These are color. We don't send out color because they're very expensive to send out color newsletters, so we send out black and white. But you can take a color one home, and there's a few. Please don't take too many because we only have about 15 of them out there, or so, 15 or 20. But somebody can take this one if they want. It's available. I'll put it here. Anyway, well, without further ado, I want to introduce to you a man who didn't give me a bio, so I'm going to wing it. He's a very accomplished man. He's a seminary teacher. He is a man that I watch from a distance. And I say, wow, I like the way he gets things going. He's an operator. He gets the church moving. He gets things, you know, youth groups and teen groups and kids groups and classes. And he gets these things moving in a way that I'm not as gifted or knowledgeable of, you know, and I could learn from him, and I intend to. And I know that we learn from each other, Bill. So I'm looking forward to listening to you today as you teach on replacement theology. Bill worked at Eastman for his career, And he had a lovely wife, Kay, who's gone on before him. And I'm sorry, I don't know remember your daughter's name. Adina. His daughter, Adina, also went on before him. And so he misses his family very much. And my wife's only been away for several weeks, and I miss her. And so I can't imagine what it's like to lose a daughter and a wife. And you still have is it your grandson you've adopted your grandson as your son. So he's still raising a teenage son and running a church. And I'm going to tell you guys, just 1 week, I mean, the first couple weeks were okay. I mean, I guess when your wife sends you to Florida and you get to rest, it's not so bad. But when you have to get up at 6:30 in the morning and make lunch and make breakfast and then drive them, you know, to camp and then get on with your day and then think about dinner and all the picking them up and everything else, that's when it gets tough. That's when the rubber meets the road, right, Josh? Amen. And Josh knows the rubber met the road this week, and I couldn't pick him up sometimes. But I love him. I love my boys, and I'm proud of them, and I'm proud of Isaac. He's stepping up. He's doing a great job, and I'm the one who has to really. Their kids are doing a great job of handling their mother being away, and I'm blessed to have such good sons, and I mean that with all my heart. So I'm the one who's struggling. Anyway, but I'll get there, because you know what? It's through the trial, it's through the breaking, it's through the crushing that we grow. It's through that crushing of the olive, you know, when that stone that goes around the olive press in Israel, that big heavy stone crushes the olives. It's through that crushing that we grow. It's through that breaking. And when God breaks us, and he's bigger than us, he's strong, he's bigger than us, and he crushes us, and he'll use anything. He can use sickness. He can use your wife being away. He can use people giving you trouble in the congregation or at your workplace, wherever. He can use all kinds of things to stretch you and teach you and mold you. And right now I'm going through a breaking process that it's nothing. I mean, some of you've lost spouses and you've been alone. I was a woman on Facebook. She'd been alone since, I don't know, it was 1994 or 2004, and she was longing for companionship. She was talking on Facebook, not to me, but just in general. I was feeling sorry for myself, and here she's been alone for 20 years, and I was I saw it. I didn't respond, or I just said I feel for you, you know. But I was feeling sorry for myself, but I got over it pretty fast, you know. And there's my friend Gary out there, and he lost his wife a year ago, and you know, it's not easy, is it, Gary? It's not easy. So I didn't lose my wife. She's just away. But it's hard. It's hard. So anyway, without further ado, let me welcome Dr. Bill Christian from New Life Baptist Church. And don't forget, McKedem coming to New Life Baptist on Monday, July 9th. Bring your friends. Get a poster. Let them know this is an awesome group. This is going to be an awesome night of worship.
Amen.
And great concert. We had a we had it last year. It was incredible. And so, Bill, come on up.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you. Thank you. I guess I'm on back there. I don't know. I hit the mute on it, so we did something. Great to be here. Rabbi Joe had invited me, and Joe is just a very dear friend of mine. We have grown in our relationship, and God has bonded us. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm the senior pastor, New Life Baptist Church. I'm in my 25th year there. Been in the ministry for going on 44 years. God called me at a very early age. And replacement theology. What's that all about? Is it really making a difference in our world? More than you probably know. I did this study recently at my church in connection with two other studies. So we've been looking at this, but this goes a long ways back for me. And let me share with you why. My relationship with Jewish people didn't start recently. When I was a young man and saved by the grace of God, my youth pastor and choir leader was Roger Solomon. He was a Messianic Jew. Now, being that he's a Messianic Jew, I learned a lot of things from him. Matter of fact, he and I got to teaching at a very early age, just in my teens, teaching a college class with him. A very, very, very talented man. And in growing up kind of under his tutelage, along with my pastor, Richard Ratliff, I was introduced to Judaism and Messianic Jews. Now, Roger's mom and dad were still Orthodox Jews. So this is not new for me, nor is the study that we're about to entertain. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to give a little bit of foundation here. We will be predominantly teaching this week and next. So study with us. Bring your Bibles. I hope that you will. I firmly believe in studying God's Word. And this gentleman back here and others of you that have had a loved one to pass on, it is a tough journey. My wife was diabetic, very severe diabetic, for about 40-plus years, and she had 4 transplants. And they wanted to do a heart transplant, but she would have lost the transplanted kidney, and she refused to go back on dialysis, so the Lord had a better design. Some people ask me why I'm still wearing my ring, because I'm still married to her. Yes, amen. And she's still my bride. God gave me this gift many years ago when we were teenagers, so I'm still connected to her. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and then we're going to flip over a page. Verse 15, the Bible says, study to show, to present thyself approved unto God. A workman, a teacher, a laborer, one that toils in the Scripture. Now, a lot of people read the Bible. I do. I'm reading through different Old Testament books now, and I teach about 5 or 6 times a week. So I'm always studying different subjects, but I love to read the Bible, but the Bible also commands us to study the Word. There's a reason for that. This replacement theology we're going to speak about, I think there's a lot of evidence why that God was telling us through Paul to young Timothy, why that we need to be diligent and study and be a toil and labor at the study of the Word of God. A workman, someone that does labor over this work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing, to be able to have right orthodoxy. That means right doctrine. There's orthopractice, means right living. Orthodoxy means right doctrine. We have a lot of doctrines in our nation today. I'm sad to say that many of them are false. Replacement theology is a false doctrine. Being a false doctrine, it means that God's hand is not on this doctrine. It did not originate with him, nor will it ever be a part of what he believes. Let's turn over now, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, why is it so important? Because Paul gave young Timothy here a little outline. Let's look in verse number 14, but continue, remain, or abide, if you will, thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is a living part of God. It is His Word. Matter of fact, John 1, tells us in the beginning was the Word. That word there is capitalized because it speaks of Jesus Christ. So this is a God-breathed, living, inspired Word. And notice this, is profitable, or in other words, useful for doctrine. Now, what does that mean? That means that he uses doctrine to tell one what to believe. Why is this doctrine of replacement theology bad? Because it's telling people the wrong thing to believe. It is leading them astray from the correct doctrine of the Word of God. So it says it's profitable for doctrine. It tells us, tells one what to believe. For reproof, it tells us what is wrong. So today and this coming week, we are here to investigate an issue. It is an incorrect doctrine. It is error. It is a falsehood. Now, we know where falsehoods come from. They don't come from God. They come from Satan. So he tells us that it is profitable for doctrine, tell one what to believe, and for reproof, to tell one what is wrong, for correction, to tell one how to correct the wrong. I firmly believe that every time we're looking in the Scriptures, we ought to be looking for these things. And then for instruction in righteousness, to tell one how to live. So when we get all this put together, when we know what to believe, when we know what is wrong, when we know how to correct a wrong, then we know how to live. Makes sense, doesn't it? What is replacement theology? Well, it's actually a system or a series of beliefs that have been put together. They are not literally found in the Word of God. And so many times where we find false doctrine is when man wrongly interprets the Word, or, if you will, conspires to go against the Word. This system of belief or series of beliefs has been designed by some people where they believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan, in God's kingdom. Concerning, now think about this, all of his covenants, all of his promises, and his blessings. So this teaching is saying that Israel and the Jewish nation are no longer relevant in God's plan. Matter of fact, they teach that they are not any longer in God's plan. Now, I think all of us know better. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 11, verse 1-5. Rabbi Joe was talking about this just a moment ago, and there's so many scriptures we can look at. Paul said this. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Think about in the foreknowledge of God how that he knew this hellish doctrine, replacement theology, one day would be conspired by man, be launched on the church, accepted by many of our denominations. We're going to see in this study 27 major denominations in our nation. 16 of them have adopted this doctrine as their own. 16 major denominations in America alone have adopted this hellish doctrine. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? He said, God forbid. The interpretation there is certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What? Know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith God of God unto him? He says, I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, Messianic Jews, you're a part of that election. You're a part of that remnant, if you will. So Paul's teaching here was teaching these folks, these first century church believers here, God has not disowned his people nor removed his love from his chosen nation. Now, we know that at Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses the law, that is when that he made Israel a nation of his people. They became a nation right there. Now, those that embrace this replacement theology no longer believe that the Jews are a part of God's chosen people. Now, think about that for a moment. all their rights to God have been canceled out. What a discriminate doctrine this is. You know, today we have all kinds of politically correct, and I'm like your rabbi, I'm sort of politically minded. I do a share of my preaching about what's going on in current cycles. I've studied culture all of my life, even as a little boy. Used to read the newspapers every day. All my buddies thought I was nuts. But I like to know what was going on, you know, still do. But when you think about this, this is a very discriminate, very targeted doctrine against the Jewish people, the nation of Israel as a whole. And they say that literally all the rights to God have been canceled out. It's been said, now listen to this, it's been said that replacement theology is the fuel that has energized medieval anti-Semitism, Eastern European massacres, the Holocaust, and contemporary disdain for modern Israel and the state of Israel. Amen. Amen. It is. You say, why in the world is the world, the UN, it seems like, and we know that the Arabs are, but I'm talking about the rest of the world. What about the rest of the Gentile world? Why is it that it seems like the world is against the Jewish nation and the Jewish people? Right here is probably the biggest thing that fuels this. Yet, how many times do you really hear anybody say anything about replacement theology? And it's known by different names. Remember, theology is the study of God concerning his relationship to all of his creation. So really they're saying this replacement theology deals with how God has targeted one area of his creation, the Jewish people, and now he is discriminating against them. Mike Black said this. He notes the acceptance or rejection of supersessionism, which is another name for replacement theology. It's kind of a fancy term. Sounds kind of slick. But it's just a facade, because all it is basically replacement theology. He said that the acceptance or the rejection of supersessionism may also influence how one views the modern state of Israel and the events of the Middle East. Did you have any idea that replacement theology was shaping how the world is looking at the Middle East? Think about that, folks. Because what has been taught for 2,000 years in churches, I'm talking about Christian churches, 16 major denominations out of 27 stand against Israel. They believe in this hellish doctrine. Is it no wonder why people here in America don't support the Jewish people? I always have. You say, well, why would you support Israel when, you know, Israel as a whole has rejected, you know, the Messiah? Because they're still God's people, folks. Amen. God has a plan. God has a restoration coming. Listen, when Israel became a nation again, that was nothing more than showing us God's plan unfolding to restore his people. All that you're seeing going on in the Middle East right now is a foreshadow of God's handiwork and all that's going on. And I want you to think about it. Walt Kaiser had this to say concerning replacement theology. He declared that the church, Abraham's spiritual seed, had replaced national Israel in that it had transcended and fulfilled the terms of the covenant given to Israel. So the church now has fulfilled everything that God said in all of his covenants, and that's what he's saying, which covenant Israel had lost because of disobedience. We have men out here teaching these things. Well, the church took over all the covenants. I don't remember reading anywhere where God gave them these covenants. I remember reading where God gave Abraham a covenant. I remember where God said, I'm going to give Moses a covenant. Notice these are each to individuals. I remember where God gave King David a covenant. But I don't remember anywhere where he's saying, I gave these covenants after, you know, the forefathers disobeyed. Well, I have a problem with that. And we'll see this in just a moment. Sometimes the church gets pretty proud. Sometimes we get a little full of ourselves. I want us to look around and I want us to see how good a job we've done the last 2,000 years was carrying out God's message. It's not an easy task, folks. It is not an easy task to take the message of God to a lost world. Israel found that out after God gave Moses the law, that it wasn't an easy prophet. My goodness, prophet after prophet after prophet was raised up to sound the alarm to the nation of Israel. So I want you to think, we're so heady and high-minded, but we're not doing too good a job ourselves. So realistically, what is replacement theology saying? Well, it's backing up Romans 1:28. You say, what's that talking about? That's talking about how God was talking about lost humanity, and there are some members of humanity where he said, I will give them over to a reprobate mind. What replacement theology basically is saying now is the nation of Israel and all the Jews have been now turned over to a reprobate mind. You say, what is a reprobate? A reprobate is a person that's rejected God to an extent where God then rejects them, and there will never be another day of grace again for them. What a lie. How many prophecies where we have in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all these the 12 minor prophets, all these wonderful prophecies about the future and the millennial kingdom and how Israel is going to be a part of it. Have they forgotten that Jesus was a Jew? Have they forgotten that he's going to come and come down in the second coming there on the Mount of Olives? Have they forgotten that the temple's going to be rebuilt? God said it would be. Well, it wasn't so long ago, a little over 70 years ago, about 71, that Israel became a nation again. So you think about all these things. Have they forgotten that one day Jesus will sit upon that the throne of his father David in that temple and reign and rule throughout the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years? And yet, this hellish doctrine is being preached and taught all over the world. Israel today, in their publication, they said replacement theology, or RT as some of them call it, boasts that the physical seed of Abraham, the Jews, forfeited their coveted spot as God's chosen people when the nation rejected Yeshua. Consequently, God rejected them and replaced them with the Christian church. Now, they were saying this is what's being taught. So they are essentially teaching that now Israel as a nation and a people are reprobates. You say, people ask, where'd all this come from? Well, I believe it's been Satan's strategy all along. We just, at my church, we're a very teaching church. I guess you're already picking up on that. But we're finishing up a study on the Matthew 13, the seven kingdom parables about the kingdom. In correlation with Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, which is the seven church ages, churches of Asia Minor. That was in modern-day Turkey, and that was in Paul's time. He visited most of those churches, went to them. But here we find John wrote a letter, and he spoke to each one of them. And he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, in the teaching here, this is what I believe. That each of those kingdom parables are parallel to each of those seven churches. Seven kingdom parables, seven church ages. They correlate. The first kingdom parable relates to the first church age, which is the church of Ephesus. So we'll look at that in just a second. But when you think about that, those churches were literal cities, and they were literal churches in those cities. Now they no longer exist there. Long since, vanished off the map. But they were real churches. But each of those churches, not only that he wrote to, represented a church, but it represented a time frame, an age. Like Ephesus was the first century church. Smyrna came after that. Some of them lasted a few decades. Some of those church ages lasted hundreds of years. We're in the seventh church age. We're in the seventh kingdom parable. And that seventh church age is the church age of Laodicea. It's been going on for a few hundred years now. So in 2,000 years since Pentecost, we have seen these seven kingdom parables literally unfolding before us. And we see that in correlation to seven church ages. Let's take a look real quick, and I think you can understand about replacement theology a little bit more. So supersessionism is replacement theology. Notice in the first kingdom parable, we find the sower. Who was the sower? That was Christ himself. And he went out sowing seed. What was he sowing? The gospel. Well, some of it fell on hard ground. Some of it fell amongst the thorns. Some of it baked in the sun. Some of it was come along and snatched up by the fowls. The fowls represent demons. Stealing that seed away. I bet many of you, before you actually accepted Christ, that old fowls come in there and they kept picking those seeds out of your life, turning you away. Well, it was a year before I got saved after I got into the gospel. So we see in this first kingdom parable, there was a rejection and attack on God's word. Satan was doing everything he could to go out and steal the seed away or make sure it didn't take root. But there was some of that seed that fell on good ground. If you're saved, you're some of that seed that fell on good ground. Now, you can actually see characteristics of all of those seven church ages in all of our churches today. You could go in a church and you could say, well, I can see part of Ephesus. I can see part of Samaria. I can see part of Thyatira. You can go around your community. You can probably find some characteristics. But I want you to note the church of Ephesus here, if you will, was the era of transition. God's word was under attack. This is first century church. Well, if you read the book of Acts, and you read those apostles, you know these guys were under attack. My goodness, Apostle John was about the only one of the disciples, the apostles that made it. All of them were killed. Look at what happened to Peter and Paul and all the rest. And they were under attack constantly. The church had right doctrine then, but they did leave their first love, Church of Ephesus. But then notice the second one, the wheat and the tares. Well, a man went out. Here again, went out and sowed his seed in some good ground. But what happened? The enemy come along. Guess who that enemy is? And he sowed some tares in there. Well, when tares and wheat are growing together, they look just alike. Well, his servant said, we'll go out and rip up those tares. He said, no, you can't do that. Because if you rip up those tares, you'll pull up the good stuff too. He said, wait till the harvest and then I'll separate. Amen. Yeah, he'll separate which is good and which is bad. So we see that the second assault that Satan had on the New Testament church was this. He attacked the word, but it didn't work because there was good ground and seed went in it and it began to raise up. Boy, think about how the church was being added to daily. Do I remind you for the first 10 years who the church was? Jewish people. We didn't see a Gentile come along and join the church for the first 10 years. Matter of fact, for the first 150 years, there wasn't a church building. So who was being added to the church daily? Jewish people. It was an early New Testament church was Jewish people. So here we find there was opposition now not only to the word, but Satan began to attack the church itself. So we see this. Matter of fact, in the church of Smyrna, that was the era of persecution. Persecution began. We saw that in the latter part of the first century, right on into the second and third century. And as you see this, it was also called the, you know, when we talk about Smyrna, he talked about the synagogue of Satan. You say, what's that talking about, that synagogue of Satan? The Orthodox Jews turned on the Messianic Jews. So Jesus said there's a synagogue of Satan. He wasn't talking about every synagogue. He was talking about that there is a warfare that Satan has created amongst some of the Orthodox Jews that were trying to stamp out the gospel of Christ in the Jewish people. So we see this attack went on. They suffered greatly, but they were spiritually rich. Then we see the third one, and that's where I want to get to. This was the mustard seed, the third kingdom parable. Well, little tiny seed grew up into a massive tree. Boy, think about the church, how it grew. It had 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, say, you know. I can't imagine Rabbi Joe going in and having 3,000 saved in a day, you know. Can't imagine getting up and preaching one message, 3,000 come forward. Nowadays, we say, oh, we had one saved in our service day, and we think, man, this is great, and it is great. Heaven stops what it's doing and rejoices over one coming unto repentance, coming unto faith. But you think about 3,000 on the first when the church was literally ushered in. But in this, we're going to see something else. We're going to see that Satan's going to try to pervert God's divine design. the Church of Pergamos. The third church era was the era of accommodation. The church began to accommodate evil. The church began to accommodate wrong doctrine. This is where replacement theology was born. This is where it was born. In this third kingdom parable, and in this third church, if you will, he talked about Satan's seat. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about a mixed marriage. That's when Constantine went out and went on the Crusades. He had this vision, and so he wanted Christianity to be the state religion. So he went out and started conquering all these people. There were a lot of Jews killed during that. A lot of Arabs killed during that. You had to surrender to Constantine and take on Christianity, kind of like the Muslims nowadays do, or you were put to death. And so when we look at all this, we see this was the Church of Pergamos, the era of accommodation. So Satan's seed, a mixed marriage, a church-state marriage. That's what it means, mixed marriage. So we have a union going on. Good people came under bad influence. Now, Jewish influence began to be removed during this era. That's when it came under attack. You say, how in the world did it happen? We'll get into that in a minute. But I want you to think about this is where the church began its attack on Jewish believers. Not just the Jewish traditional, those under Judaism, but the Jewish believers come under attack. Remember what I said, the fowls in the mustard seed, if you remember that kingdom parable? They come in and made their nest in the trees. Satan tried to attack out here, the word, didn't work. Satan tried to attack the church from out here, it didn't work. Satan moved into the church, started attacking from inside. They made their nest in the branches, and began to work from the inside out. And the church began to accommodate that. And so we see, this was the time that basically the Jewish believers were put out of the church, if you will. Amos chapter 3. You can go through those other kingdom parables right on through the next four. You will see how that spiritual attack just kept escalating to what we have today. The false church. The anti-church, if you will. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," talking about Israel, "therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." God has held Israel to a higher standard when he made Israel God's chosen people. He gave them the law. Well, certainly there's higher standard. Listen, now I saw this little girl up here dancing a while ago, and I tell you what, you got another generation of dancers coming on, let me tell you. She did a good job, amen? And it thrills my soul. I've always just admired the Jews because they have enough freedom. We old Baptists, we're sort of stuffy and stuck up. But, they get up. The Bible says David danced before the Lord. Matter of fact, his wife didn't like it, but he didn't care because he wasn't dancing for her. He was dancing for the Lord. And I appreciate that you guys get up and you have a form of worship that I think is thousands of years old. And I admire you for that. But that girl, I tell you what, and it thrills my soul to see young people involved. We have a praise team in our church. And it thrills my soul to see young people involved in an active form of worship. But you think about, there are two types of replacement theology. Historical replacement theology. You say, well, what is that? It's the more moderate form. Not the most common, the more moderate. Its belief is that God had a plan from the very beginning for the church to replace Israel in the future. Now, as a theologian, this is what I believe. I believe that God always knew that Israel would be his chosen people. Chapter 12 of Genesis, we see. First 11 chapters of Genesis are the foundation of everything that's written in the Word. We tell our seminary students, those first 11 chapters have to be mastered. They have to be. And it's imperative that you get the real teaching of what those first 11 chapters. But chapter 12 starts out with Abraham and the Jewish people and how that he was going.
That's our chapter.
Yeah, that's your chapter. Well, God set those first 11 in there to give a historical background why he needed you. Because you remember we had a flood? Because you remember that he found only 8 righteous people in the world? 8's the number of new beginnings in a study of the numerology. So as we see these things, God needed a people that he could work, channel himself through. That was the Jewish people. God still is channeling through you. Don't let anyone deceive you or tell you he's not. That's why there's more news that goes on any given day about Israel and Jerusalem than all the other countries put together. Guaranteed. You wait and see. You go out there and you go in there and if you go on a Drudge Report, which is what I read a lot, you go out there and you'll always see something in the headlines about Israel. Because this replacement theology, historical replacement theology, it says that their role as the people of God would expire with the coming of the Messiah. I'm still yet to find where they can back that up with the Word of God. If you can't back up doctrine with the Word, then you don't have a doctrine. You don't have truth. You have man's opinion or man's view or man's discriminate view or all those things. They say, well, think of it like a caterpillar that is morphing into a butterfly. No. If I was going to say that, I'd still be looking at Israel. Because God said he's going to save a remnant. Well, right now, the nation of Israel is in that cocoon, but he's going to bring that butterfly out here real soon. Amen? So if I were to look at it that way, I mean, their simple use of terminology and imagery, I think, bites them right in the foot. Because if there's anybody that's morphing, right now, it's the nation of Israel as the remnant of Messianic Jews are reaching out. I agree with you wholeheartedly. It is our job to reach out to the Jews as Gentiles. But it is primarily your job to reach out to Jews because these are your kinsmen. And it kind of goes back to kinsmen redeemers, you know, that could come in and redeem somebody that was a widower or could come in and redeem the land or whatever. I believe that God is using Messianic Jewish churches around this country and around the globe, reaching into that pocket of unbelievers and winning them to Christ. But as long as people are teaching this hellish doctrine, it's going to keep that shoved over to the side because you not only have to go up against Satan, but you have to go up through against what the conduit of Satan is using against you, which in many cases are people within the church itself. Sad, isn't it? So when we think about this, you know, this is the first, it's a more modern form, very little in that. But the second type of replacement theology is what's called punitive replacement theology. Now, punitive kind of tells you something, punishment. So they look at it, and this is the most common type. They look at it as, okay, God is punishing Israel, but they're basically looking at that God has damned Israel. Remember, I told you, they look at kind of all this as the nation of Israel becoming reprobate, where there will be no extension of grace ever. A reprobate mind is one, like I said, that rejected the Messiah to a point where God finally says, I reject you. That's not what the Word says. God says he'll raise them up and he'll bring that remnant back in. It spotlights Israel's disobedience to God. Therefore, they say there is justifiable punishment and displacement on God's part. Well, God is just, listen, God's justified in sending us all to hell. If we went from that basis or that philosophy, you think about what we would be saying. So the people of God lived out their lives in disobedience, rejection of Christ, did not accept the Messiah. So now God has come in and rejected them, his people, and replaced them with those that make up the church. I want to remind you again, what kind of job have we done the last 2,000 years? We're in the Laodicean church age right now, the lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. Jesus said, because thou art neither hot nor cold, that thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you make me sick. Amen. We're in the stage of the anti-church. So anti-church also means anti-God. So I don't think we've done such a hot job ourselves. But I want you to notice this view is what led the Catholic Church and some Protestant churches to disassociate themselves from the Jews altogether. Man, during World War II, if we ever saw really from the late 1920s on, the Catholic Church went along with everything that Hitler wanted to do. Now, people talk about there was over 6 million Jews killed during the time. Hitler was responsible for over 14 million deaths. So it wasn't just the Jews, but that was the largest targeted area. And I know Rabbi Joe's taught on those kind of things before, but there's reasons for that. But the Catholic Church turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to what they knew was going on. And you say, why in the world did they do that? It wasn't just about saving their job stuff. They really, truly believed that this was justified for God to wipe them out. Now, that's a pretty sad conviction. When you say you have Christ in your life, they say that they have Christ on this earth in the form of the Pope. We all know that's a lie. He is not Jesus Christ. I know where he's at. He's at the right hand of the Father, and it ain't the Pope, you know? So when we look at all that, we see that all this came about, and this kind of led them down this path of anti-Semitism, which is still very strong in the Catholic Church today. Very strong. But also keep in mind something else. Replacement theology is not new. It is not new. Been around for long. Constantine was supposing that he had been called God's representative because he was the emperor, his role as emperor. He gathered bishops together in the 30th anniversary as emperor, called the Triconcilia. And what resulted in this meeting was a belief that it was no longer necessary to distinguish between the empire and the church. Remember that mustard seed I told you about? Remember how that mustard seed grew up? And we had the fowls come in and begin to nest in there, and they begin to attack the church and the word from within? Well, here's what you're seeing the forming of this is going on. So they said, no longer need to distinguish one or the other. Why was it so many people wanted to come to America? To get away from religious persecution. The state-run church. If you go over to England, I studied in England. That's where I went to part of where I had my schooling at. And over there, the Queen is the head of the church. I don't remember God ever calling the Queen to be the head of the church. I know who the head of church is. It's Christ. It's not his queen. It's not any other queen. Christ is the head of the church. It is no wonder that many, they're Anglican by faith. And when I went over there, I rode the bus to the city there. And there's a lady that I got to know from riding that bus every day, so I struck up a conversation. She was much older than I was. I said, I see you taking the bus. She said, hey, I'm going to work. And I said, where do you work? She said, Magdalene College. I said, Christ Church? She said, yes. Christ Church is undoubtedly in Oxford the most beautiful church in the world. Beautiful church. Absolutely stunning. About 900 years old. Hitler specifically would not target the city of Oxford because of its beauty and its history and all the things they had. The crazy thing is those buildings are massive, but the foundation's built upon stones. You know, kind of like some of you. I know you're not a farm boy. You're a transplanted Yankee, and that's why you drink lemon water instead of drinking a good sweet tea. Can I get an amen? Somebody take this man to Pals. You know. Let's see if I can pick him out. No, I won't. But anyway, he's talking about farming and stuff. And I think this gentleman back there talking. Well, I grew up on a farm, and when I think about all these things and. No, it didn't take with you, Joe. Your brother's back there. He's dancing right in his cell. Don't be looking back there now. Listen, he's enjoying his cell. But you think about how that, we had those old houses and barns. They'd go out and get a flat rock, put it down, and they'd build a barn on it. And some of those barns, many of those houses are still standing. They must have known something about engineering. Might not have had a very good education, but they knew how to build stuff. That's kind of the way it is over there. But I got to ask her, and I said, man, you work at Christ Church? She said, yeah. I said, what a beautiful place there in Oxford. She said, yeah. I used to see you go to church. She said, well, used to. I'm Anglican. I said, you work in the most beautiful sanctuary in the world, and you don't go to church? She said, I should, shouldn't I? I said, yes, ma'am, you should. I said, Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, she got to hum-hauling around. It wasn't long after that I read the most beautiful sanctuary in the known world closed their Sunday night services. You know why? Not enough attendance. The most beautiful sanctuary. Listen, what they have in Rome there at the Vatican can't touch Christ's church. But they closed because no one would come. That whole area there in Europe is dying. That's why the Muslims now have such a foothold in Europe. You know why? Because those fowls went into those lambs, the church, took up their abode, began to preach and teach these hellish doctrines. They were accepted as a belief, as a true doctrine, right orthodoxy, in other words. And out of that, we see just how far it's gone. And now we have most of Europe that I believe is probably lost and without Christ. And remember, they were before we were here in America. You know, many of those people is what brought the gospel here. So you're seeing all this, Constantine. You know, he says, well, it seems like we've merged into one fulfilled kingdom of God. So we had the marriage of the church and the state in a mixed marriage. This church-state union, if you will, of course, represented by Church of Pergamos, but it also necessitated a review of their relationship with Israel. Now, I want to remind you that in the early New Testament church, the early New Testament church was all Jewish. God used the backs of those apostles and those disciples and the many followers that was raised up in that early church to go out and spread the gospel. Where do you think those churches come from? Asia Minor. They were planted in the Gentile realm, and then God raised up Paul, and he went to the Gentile. Up through Acts chapter 10, we see all Peter. From Acts chapter 10 on, we see Paul. The message then was begin to break out and go around the world, which is what God always wanted. So as we look at all these things, and it necessitated a review of where Israel stood in this merger, this basically began the journey of replacement theology. Because what was designed or what was decided in that meeting was, we don't need Israel anymore. So they began to take the bedrock of the New Testament church right then and discriminate and begin to move the Jews out of it. You don't think so? Notice the impact of replacement theology has had on Christianity. Not talking about Israel just yet, but on Christianity. Behem, in his writings, he had an article where he said the church has replaced the Jewish people. A response to that. Here's a Jew that is writing in response to what was going on. He said the doctrine of replacement theology reflects a wide range of Christian thinking, from utterly malignant anti-Jewish hatred to simple misunderstanding and misapplication of biblical texts. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at our Bible some this week and next. So I encourage you to do that with you and underline some of these. Let's look at verse 28. And let's go to verse 27. Chapter 3, Galatians. Great, great letter. As a matter of fact, you have position on progressive sanctification in the last part of this book, which is a great study theologically and doctrinally. But look in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You now have the abiding of the Lord Jesus through the element of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Isn't it a strange thing that the church went out and tried to stamp out the Jews, and yet here Paul is, before all this ruckus really got started, and that is that sovereign God knowing what's coming, that we'd need these words 2,000 years later. Isn't it amazing that here he planted within the text of his scripture, this canon of the New Testament, he says if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. He wasn't trying to stamp out the Jew. He was trying to bring the Gentile into the Jew. Amen. He was bringing a union. Now, think about what Satan was trying to do, to divide. Isn't that always been what Satan does? Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, that anointed cherub or anointed angel one time, Lucifer, as he was called, tried to exalt himself as the Most High. There's a great theological study in those texts, by the way. I differ a little bit in my theology on what that means than a lot of theologians do. But he tried to exalt himself. A lot of people say, well, I believe he tried to take over the throne of God. I don't necessarily believe that. I believe what happened was, you remember when Jesus said, I know we're getting off the thing here, but we're going to do it anyway. You remember when Jesus said, I beheld Satan like lightning fall down from the heaven? Yes. Well, he had to hit something, didn't he? Well, God put him in the earth. So that means the earth had to be created already, didn't it? Amen. Well, I'm a literalist. I believe that everything was made in 6 days. Now, I know we got theologians out there say, well, the earth's 100 billion years old. I don't believe it. You know, they also thought when they landed the moon module on the moon up there, they said, well, you get an inch of meteorite dust for every 300 years. Man, that thing's going to go through, and we're just going to lose sight of it. It'll just go right through all that dust. Well, if you remember, when they jumped out, they made little prints about like that. You know, that tells us that moon wasn't near as many millions of years old, but probably more in the realm of 6,000, because there wasn't much meteorite dust on it like they thought. That thing just went ka-chunk. He jumped off ka-thunk. It wasn't several feet or 15 feet thick with moon dust. Why? Because it wasn't near as old as they thought it was. Well, I believe that when Satan was cast out, part of what he did was, he was the highest, I believe, ranking angel in heaven. And when God started to make the epitome of his creation, which was humanity, Satan didn't want that to happen. He saw everything that God had created. Man, it was great. But then man was going to be placed above the angels. And I think that's where Satan had a real problem. I'll let Rabbi Joe get in that study, and he can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's a good study. You ought to get into it. But I want you to look at what he's saying here, folks. You, everyone that's in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whose promise? To Abraham. He was the first Jew. The promise was still connected to Abraham. Paul brought up Abraham's name. He says, if you're in Christ, you're in Abraham. He says, you're connected by the promise. What God was trying to do was not trying to divide us. He was trying to bring us together and unify us. He was trying to put the Jew and the Gentile together because he loves both. He created both. Amen. Now, some of you were born Jew. Some of us were born Gentile. Some of you were born Jew and married a Gentile.
And some was born Jewish and married a Gentile farmer.
A farmer, that's exactly right. And that was a good deal, you know. I tell those young girls at my church all the time, I say, marry a farmer. They say, well, I said, you won't ever go hungry. You might have to ride a truck everywhere you go, or maybe a tractor to get somewhere, but you won't go hungry. You know, you'll eat if nothing else. They haven't taken me up on that yet, Rabbi Joe. But do we see what is being said here? How do you think they explain these verses? They twist them. If we're in Christ, then that means that we find our place in eternity, because we are the sons and daughters of God, just like Abraham and all of his descendants. We become co-descendants with them. So if we're in Christ, that means we find our place in society, because we are brothers and sisters in the entire family of God. And if we're in Christ, that means we find our place in history, because we're a part of God's plan of the ages, related spiritually to Abraham and his descendants. So when you think about that, that's how it came about. That is God's plan moving. So if you read Romans, if you read John, if you read Galatians, all these different books, you're going to find that in Israel's disobedience, and we'll get into that, how that God really through that opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved. Now, I want to get in this, and we're going to close here in a moment. Impact concerning the nation of Israel. Let me tell you what the impact has been. Devastating. Devastating. I'm going to tell Rabbi Joe why we see small congregations of Messianic Jews in this country. Replacement theology here in America. man, it's like Calvinism. It's part of Calvinism. It is sweeping through our country, and people are buying into it, hook, line, sinker. You're talking about how you can go out and ask students, and who is this guy? They don't know who he is. They don't know who the governor is. They know Trump because they've been taught through the mainstream media to hate him. They don't know what he stands for. I like that guy that went out, and they was telling him all these policies, and they're saying, yeah, that Trump, he's a man. He said, these were the words of Obama and Hillary. Uh-huh. Yeah. But you see, just because it was inferred that it was somebody they'd been taught to hate, they hate him. That's what's going on with Jews. People have been taught to hate discriminately. They discriminately hate the Jews they target at. And boy, I tell you what, some of these radical Muslims have picked up on that, and I think you're right. They're watching over in Israel and what they see going on over there. They're doing on our southern border. Okay? But I guarantee you those over in Israel will pick up some things that they're doing on the southern border and try to work that angle too. And that's what hate does. It feeds itself. It's a monster. It just keeps growing, and it's got this huge appetite. I want you to think about an example of this viewpoint among the early church fathers. So today is a lot of foundation. It can be found in the writings of Melito of Sardis. This is dated A.D. 180. We're talking about second century church. Second century. So this is already going on, we know, by the second century. Notice what he wrote. The people, speaking of Israel, was precious before the church arose. Was precious. And the law was marvelous before the gospel was brought. But when the church arose and the gospel took precedence, the model was made void, conceding its power to the reality. The people, Israel, was made void when the church arose. That's not what God taught us. I remind you of who the early New Testament church was. It was Jewish people. If they superseded everything, then why did he build it on the backs of the Jewish apostles and disciples and the early church for a long time? He had a plan. Punitive supersessionism, and I remind you, that's basically replacement theology, emphasizes Israel's disobedience to God and that justifiable punishment by God and the displacement of the people. So remember that. The underlying belief has been used by Satan to focus hatred. Folks, you really need to understand something. Satan has really been conceiving hatred against the Jewish people. It was not just Hitler. Matter of fact, you're going to be surprised where a lot of Hitler's philosophies came from. The church. Yeah, the church. That's where he got some of it. In the Nuremberg trials, that was brought up. We're trying to carry this out. I'll quote that for you here in a little bit. So we see that that's what's been. He's focused his hatred on the Jewish nation. Why? Because you were God's people. If you'd been disallowed, why would Satan still target you? Amen. If you'd been banished by God, why would Satan still target you? He wouldn't. The reason he targets you is because he knows you haven't been disallowed. He knows you haven't been vanquished by God. And that's why he's still targeting Israel and the Jews. And what he's trying to do, the union that God is trying to bring together, this covenant relationship between Joe and I that God has been grooming between our congregations, is the perfect will of God. I have no question in my mind about it. Why? Because God wants the Messianic Jew and the Gentile to come together. That was his plan. But remember, Satan always tries to divide. He's getting one group hating the other and wanting that group then to hate back. I like what Rabbi Joe said when he prayed for his enemies. You see, that's what you got to do to pray. You need to pray for these even right now that are assaulting you because of your faith. For the first time in America's history, we're really seeing the church come under attack itself. So there are people in the church beginning to kind of understand what you folks have been going through for thousands of years. As I told you when you come to our church, I said, you're 4,000 years ahead of us in a relationship with God. So there's much that we as a church of believers have to learn from you. And I believe that. But I want you to notice here, the Catholic Church and many of the mainline Protestant churches have held this view that since they rejected Christ as Messiah, crucified him, they have rejected God, his allowing the temple to be destroyed there in AD 70 was actually God saying, I'm going to show you that I have nothing anymore for the people of Israel. Well, I wonder why he waited that long to have it destroyed. Because Jesus told him beforehand that it was going to be destroyed. He told him, he was still taking the gospel message out to his own people. The people had not, if you want to theologically, really rejected everything that he had said. Matter of fact, when he went up 18 months up in Galilee and was preaching up there, it looked like the first 12 months they were going to usher in the kingdom. The last 6 months is when they turned on him. Then he made his real home Capernaum after that. When he said he went into his own city, he was talking about Capernaum. He had left Galilee. Why? Because that last 6 months they really began rejecting him, and he spent much of his ministry then out of Galilee after that at that time. But I want you to think about what I'm saying here. Well, we have this guy. This is 50 A.D. His life was 50 A.D. to 117. Ignatius of Antioch. He said that those, now remember, he was born in A.D. 50. Those who partake in the Passover are partakers of those who killed Jesus. This was first century church. I just showed you second century church, just showed you first century church. This doctrine's not new. It's old. It's almost as old as the New Testament church. So just like right off the bat with the church of Ephesus, first century, Satan was attacking the word. Here's proof of it. He was attacking the word from the angle of the Jews, not only just the gospel, but from the angle of Jews. Justin Martyr, 100 A.D. to 165 A.D. He was talking about the covenants with the Jews was no longer valid, and that God had replaced the Jews with the Gentiles in the church. Additionally, he was the first one to identify the church as the true spiritual Israel. He declared that the plight of the Jews, their exile and persecution, had happened, I quote, in fairness and justice, because they had slain the just one. Irenaeus in 130, he was born 130, lived to 202, so again, second century. He was a student of Polycarp. You can find that name in the Word of God. He was a student of Polycarp, who was later, of course, you know, killed, who in turn was a disciple of the Apostle John. Now, here is second generation from the Apostle John and his teachings. So notice what this guy, he declared that the house of Jacob and the people of Israel are disinherited from the grace of God. And he argued that because they had rejected the Son of God and they slew him. Origen of Alexander, 185 to 254, wrote, "We say with confidence that they, the Jews, will never be restored to their former condition." He must not have read the Old Testament. He certainly didn't read the New Testament. Because both are explicit in how that God is going to restore his people, that he'll bring them back to their homeland. He's going to raise them up. They're going to be a part of his kingdom reign. And he said, here literally he said, he went on to say, "For they have committed a crime of the most unhallowed kind in conspiring against the Savior of the human race." Now let me ask you something. Gentiles haven't done that? Gentiles weren't there? Gentiles weren't involved? I'm pretty sure that Jesus died for all of mankind's sins, not just the Jewish sins. All of our sins put him on that cross. It accordingly said, behooved that city where Jesus underwent these sufferings to perish utterly. Jerusalem hasn't perished utterly. Now, this kind of reminds me of the mainstream media. They just tweak it however they want to tweak it, and everybody's supposed to believe it. So he comes out and says, well, you know, they basically have just perished utterly, and the Jewish nation to be overthrown, and the invitation of happiness offered them by God to pass to others, the Christian. The council at Elvira in 305. This has to do with Constantine as well. Here the Spanish clerics were brought together and held this conference in the city of Granada, and that's in southern Spain. This council voted to prohibit Christians from sharing a meal with the Jews in 305 A.D. A proclamation was made throughout the Catholic Church, you are not to even eat a meal if you want to remain a good Catholic.
Then it went on to say that they also prohibited them from marrying a Jew, blessing a Jew, or observing a Sabbath. So you see, all this was fueling anti-Semitism throughout the world. Constantine's conversion in AD 306, his adoption of Christianity as the official religion of the empire in AD 321, was one of the central turning points, ladies and gentlemen, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, and this replacement theology. I'll go here just a little further and we're going to close. The Council of Nicaea in AD 325. This is the first real ecumenical council of the church held in modern-day Turkey. They had come together to settle a Christological issue about the nature of the Son of God and his relationship with God the Father. Regarding the Jews, the council changed the celebration of the resurrection. Think about this. They changed the celebration of the resurrection. And when I began to research this, I thought, this is so crazy. From the Feast of the First Fruits. I just taught on the feast here a year or so ago at our church. But they changed it from the Feast of First Fruits to Easter. That's why our Protestant religions go by Easter instead of the first fruits. That Feast of First Fruits was always about Jesus being the first fruits. He was the first resurrection of the dead, the one that would resurrect, that would never die again. He was the first fruits. That's the whole basis. That thing had went on for thousands of years, and this little group got their head together and said, well, we need to cancel this out. This was an attempt to disassociate it from the Jewish feast. So we're seeing already by 300, around 325, they're starting to try to distance everything about the Jewish people from the New Testament church. All the feasts. Now, do you remember reading where Paul and Peter and all them still went to the feasts and stuff? You remember reading where Jesus did? Why he'd constantly go? Well, if God meant to disallow the Jews and everything, why did God in the flesh go to all the feasts and things like that? It makes no sense, does it? So here again, they've contrived all this. And I want you to notice the council stated, for it is unbecoming beyond measure that on this holiest of festivals we should follow the customs of the Jews. Henceforth, let us have nothing in common with this odious people. By the third century, there were those that were teaching that the blessings of the Bible were meant for the Gentiles and that all the curses of the Bible were meant for the Jews. Third century. 2,000 years, the church has been taught this mess. Another man in 349-407 had this quote, "The synagogue is not only a brothel and a theater, it is also a den of robbers and a lodging place for wild beasts. Jews who are murderers, if you will, possessed by a devil. Their debauchery and drunkenness gives them the manners of a pig." This is why I hate the Jews. Later on, by the Catholic Church, he was made a saint. He proceeded to deny that the Jews could ever receive forgiveness. He claimed it was the Christian duty to hate Jews. He was teaching this. He was one of their priests. He was teaching this. Most of these guys usually taught, you know, in their seminaries and in their schools. And he claimed that the Jews worshipped Satan. Let me just stop right there. We'll have a little bit more of the introduction, but then we're going to get in the meat and potatoes of this. What I'd like to do right now is see if anybody has a question concerning replacement theology. Let me say this. I know I'm stepping out of this thing. I'll get over here. Replacement theology is a falsehood. It is not based on Scripture. It is based on misinterpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's what we teach in our school. Scripture interprets Scripture. What they try to do is pull a Scripture out of context. You know, the Bible says eat, drink, and be merry. You need to read the rest of that.
You know? God said he's going to do that, and God said, don't you know that your soul will be required of you tonight? You know? We can take a lot of things in Scripture and jerk it out of context and make it say anything we want to. That's exactly what a lot of radical Muslims do. They take things out of context and then turn it, you know? But when we think about replacement theology, that's why the Jews right now, I believe, fundamentally I believe as an educator and as a pastor, why that the Jews are suffering so greatly. Men like this right here, like your rabbi, a saved Jew, are a huge target. Make no mistake, folks, Satan knows his t-shirt size. He knows that big foot he's got. He knows what size it is, you know? You boys back there got feet like your daddy? You'll never have to worry about skiing. You just use them. He deserves that. He called me, I think it was yesterday or the day before, and I said, yeah, he's got off vacation. He's rested because he was wearing me out. I called Pastor Coy on you. Yeah, called him. I said, I think he's feeling a little better. I said, he wore me out. Questions on replacement theology so far. This is really a foundation, and we're going to get into some Scripture and really begin to see things this coming week. Any questions? Did you know it was this bad?
No.
Did you know it had went back this far?
Yeah.
Yeah. It really is bad, folks. When you go back and study Hitler and a lot of his crazy beliefs, he got them from some of these guys that I've been quoting and others. And
especially Martin Luther.
Yeah. Absolutely. And how Protestant churches lift that man up. And you see theologians in their day saying, this is why I hate the Jews. How in the world can you go out publicly and say you hate other people and then call yourself of Christ? You know? So when we think about all those things, folks, you have a target on you, but you already know that. But I will tell you this. Let me show you what a Gentile believer noticed today, and I've already noticed it before because I had the upbringing with my youth pastor and my choir leader. He was a man of joy. There's one thing I've learned about going through the hot fires of tribulation and persecution from the devil, especially with my kids. Both my children were born with multiple birth defects. And we had over 60 operations in our family. Almost every one of them major. Major operations. At one time, we were averaging 3 major operations a year. One time, we spent 8 months in the hospital, one of us. So we lived at the hospital here locally for 8 months. When my daughter got killed, we buried her one day. My wife and I were sitting on the front porch the next morning. She stood up, fell over, hit the side of her head exactly where my daughter did. And we called an ambulance, and I thought, I'm going to lose my wife the day after I buried my daughter with the same injury. And she had a concussion. She was in the hospital for days. My son was staying at one of our church family's house. He was only 10 at the time when he lost his actual birth mom. And so they rushed her to the hospital, and she stayed there for days. While she was there, she got septic. She picked up a blood infection. So we stayed in the hospital 2 weeks after that, sent us to another hospital for 2 weeks, sent us to Vanderbilt for 3 weeks. Nobody could identify this thing. We stayed in the hospital for 2 months after the day after I buried my daughter, not knowing where my wife lived. And then we give her 10 months of IVs twice a day from home. And it took us a year to beat that infection. Now, Satan can turn up the burner, folks. And what you represent here in a congregation in this community, you are an identified target by hell and by Satan. Don't ever think otherwise. But you have so much to offer this community. You are a bridge. We want to help you to be that bridge, New Life does. But you're a bridge to this community of what you represent and who you are, and beginning to reveal that all of this junk that's being taught is a falsehood. Your joy speaks loudly about the grace that you've received along with the mercy. So don't try to change who you are. Just be who you are. And let your light shine for Jesus. Just let your light shine for Jesus. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Then I'm going to turn it over to Rabbi Joe. Good afternoon, Father. Thank you for this lovely day. It's always a lovely day when we get to come into the house of the book. Lord, I think about in days of old how the young boys used to be taught at the book in your house. Girls were taught as well. And I think about, Heavenly Father, down through the years, boys and girls have been raised up throughout the generations to know your word. I don't think there's anything that a church does that is ever greater than teaching our children about the word of God. It is the greatest form of evangelism we ever have, and it changes generations. But Lord, there's been a diabolical attack not only on Israel, but on the church as well. Because those fowls that came in and started working from within, attacking the word, trying to infiltrate the word, and we see that they corrupted the word as time went along through those church ages. And Lord, not only that, but they also tried to divide Jew and Gentile believer. God, it's been your plan, I think, since the dawn, the day of humanity, to bring all of your created human beings together and worship you. That's what the millennial kingdom is. It's not about Jew and Gentile in the middle kingdom. Lord, it's not about in your eternity about Jew and Gentile. It's about your children. And God, that's what you've always planned, always wanted, that we would be one flock with one shepherd. Lord, I pray that you'll help bring it about. I pray for this hellish doctrine that is going out even right now, Lord, what we're doing here by means of internet and things like that. I pray other people will have their eyes open. They'll really begin to see that the Jewish people have been under attack for thousands of years, and we're under attack now as Christians too, and it's time that we unify and come together and begin to proclaim the gospel, Messianic Jew and Christian believer alike, Gentile as far as that goes. It's time for us to come together and really begin to proclaim what Jesus has done and dying for us all. And I do pray for our Jewish comrades over in Israel, many that are not saved. But Lord, they still carry the banner of your people. You still want to bless them. Your heart is still for them. Lord, your love is still, Lord, for your people. And I know that you're going to raise up a remnant, dear Lord. And I know that, Lord, one day you're going to restore Israel. And Lord, when you restore Israel and they begin to come back into your temple and begin to come back and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne, what a day of rejoicing. I think about your people finally getting to rejoice because finally the king sits in Jerusalem and peace has finally come to Jerusalem. Man, what a happy day, God, that's going to be. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us can be a part of it, a part of your great plan. God, would you send mercy and graces on us, bless us in our services tomorrow and all of our brothers and sisters around this globe as we come together and lift up the name of Jesus. Then this coming Sabbath, Lord, as we're back here, I just pray, God, your blessings be on us as we study this in a deeper context from the angle of the word. Thank you now for all you do. Bless Brother Joe and his wife, Dawn. I know this separation right now is hard with the boys and with the church, but I pray, God, that other people will step up and help out and take a more active role. And God, we know that you need laborers, Lord. Well, we're asking you for the laborers. Joe's asking for you the laborers. I'm asking for the laborers. We need laborers for the harvest. God, give us souls for the labor. And we'll love you and praise you always and forever. For it's in the sweet and precious name of our Lord we ask these things. Amen and amen. Brother Joe, you come ahead.
My mic is on. I'm live. Well, praise the Lord. That was a wonderful word. Well, amen. Let's give the Lord another hand. Amen. Thank you. I think it's awesome to hear a message on replacement theology from a Christian pastor. It's a rare thing. You just don't hear it. But there's not enough pastors out there teaching on that, and it's so important, And I know some of you have heard it in different form before. Some of you haven't, but it's important that you understand it. And anyhow, so I won't belabor it, but I just want to ask before I want to take a love offering for Pastor Bill for coming and ministering to us. And maybe David, would you mind passing the plate? It's right up here. Can you do that? And I'll just pray, and we'll take an offering. I mean, while David's getting ready before I send him out. And Bill, if people want to give a gift, they can make it to Bill Christian, or they make it to Pastor Bill Christian. And but before we take the offering, are we having Oneg today? Yeah, we are. Okay. And can I get a couple hands of people willing to stay and clean up? And is there anybody willing to before we begin Oneg? Is there anyone willing to clean up? And I want to make sure, because Carol is, Carolyn, Diane. Okay, great. All right, I just want to make sure because I don't want to start something that I can't finish. All right. Well, did you enjoy that? Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you guys. it's been an odd experience for me, what I'm going through. But I know it's the Lord. And like I said, the boys are an inspiration to me. They're strength to me. And they have handled it so well. They've helped me. And I'm grateful because I need it. Lord knows. So thank you, boys. And I'm blessed to have such good boys. Amen. So folks on Facebook, we love you. Thank you for watching. Join us next week. And come and hear McKettum on July 9th. If you're in the Tennessee, Virginia, Southwest Virginia, Tennessee area, McKettum will be here live. Just go to www.forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org, and you'll see a poster about McKettum, and you can come and join us, and you'll find that information. So God bless you and shalom, Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, friends online, watching from home on live stream. We love you all. We God bless you. And you can shut that down. And if anybody needs prayer today, I'll be glad to pray for people. If anybody wants to come up, if you need prayer, it's good to see. I see my brother Wendell back with us, and you. I'm glad to see you sitting through the service. Amen. Yeah, I'm. Just like I said at the beginning, press in. Press in and press on. That's how I've made it. You know, the devil has. I have a target on me. It's that Star of David. I have a target on my back. It's that Star of David. And people don't around here don't tell you they don't like you. They just don't talk to you. They don't invite you to parties, and they just don't talk to you. They just smile at you. Up north, they tell you you're a son of a gun. You know, and they'll punch you in the face, and they'll kick you in the shins. Up north, they'll tell you, they'll let you know they don't like you. Down here, they'll smile at you. They won't talk to you, and they'll exclude you from things. And that's how they do it here. But up north, they'll let you know. I like it better up north because they tell you the real way. They punch you in the face, kick you in the shin, kick you in other places that I won't mention, and they'll let you know they don't like you. And that's the way I grew up, getting my butt kicked, being called a Christ killer. But I knew who my friends were, and I knew who my enemies were. Here, I'm not so sure. But I know I do have friends here, and I know I do have friends. Amen? And I got to say, this place, in spite of the fact that based on the Roman centurion of Luke 7 building the synagogue for the Jews of Capernaum because he loved the Jews, beside the fact that the city has not helped us build our synagogue, and we were down here in Kingtown, which is a reflection of how the city views the Jewish people and the Jewish community, we're still here, and we do have a synagogue. And only 20% of Messianic Jews have their own synagogue in the United States. 20% have their own synagogue. The other 80% are meeting in churches, or they're meeting in storefronts, renting warehouses, industrial parks. They can't afford to have a building. We have a building. It ain't the palace, but works. It's a solid building. All right, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to come down and pray. If anybody needs prayer, I'll pray and anoint you. We had a time last night, and the Lord moved, and maybe He'll do it again. Amen? So if anyone wants to come up for prayer, just come on up, and I'll anoint you. And we're going to take an offering first. Let's take the offering for Pastor Bill, and then I'll have prayer. So praise the Lord. Maestro Musica. Bill, thank you for coming. And I know you're a busy man, but you're welcome to stay for lunch. We actually have chicken here. So, you know, I want you to feel at home. Had great Reubens at Fred and Martha's last night. That was delicious. And I love that lentil soup, too. Very good.